I invite your attention this morning to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to look at verses 16 and 25 as we speak on the theme this morning, keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The apostle says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Interestingly, this word walk in verse 16 and verse 25 as well, walk in the Spirit, is a military term. It means keep in step with the Spirit. It speaks of proceeding in a row as a soldier might march, to go in order, to march in time, to be in harmony with. Walk in the Spirit means stay in step with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've seen a marching band on a main street parade as they marched in unison. But perhaps you've watched on television, maybe the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade or the New Year's Day Parade, and you've seen a marching band march along, and then suddenly everybody was in step except one poor unsuspecting soul on the fourth row. And when everybody else put his left foot down, this fellow was putting his right foot down. And that was the only thing you could see. All of the other rows that were in unison, neatly aligned, were obscured by this one fella that was out of step. And I can just see his poor mother at home thinking, "Oh, wouldn't you know, it would be my son who was out of step." That's the imagery in our text this morning. Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We need a benchmark in our lives, somebody to measure ourselves by. Notice he doesn't say stay in step with the world. If you're going to live the Christian life, my beloved, if I'm going to live the Christian life, we can't live it like everybody else around us is living their lives. You see, the Christian life is a lifestyle. You've heard of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. I think there was a television show by that title some years ago. And you looked at the rich and the famous on that show and you thought they live in such an opulent way that there's so much different in the way that they approach life than I do. I'm just a common, ordinary Joe. These folks are on a different plane. It's a completely different lifestyle. I've heard of people on the opposite end of the spectrum that have opted for a minimalist lifestyle. These are the people that have scaled down, you know. One of the most popular fads in the construction market has been the building of these little, very small, tiny houses. And the minimalist says, "I want to live with as little clutter as possible in my life. You know, I want to scale back and scale down and simplify and streamline everything." That's a lifestyle. Well, as Christian people, my beloved, we're called to live the Christian life. And what is the Christian life? It's a lifestyle. It's a way of approaching each day. It's a way of thinking, and it's a way of living our lives in this world that is fundamentally different from the world around us. "Be not conformed to this world," says Paul in Romans 12, "but be transformed, be different by the renewing of your mind." Jesus said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And perhaps you ask me the question this morning, Brother Goins, how do you live a Christian life? How do you navigate the Christian pathway? Is there a key to success in terms of living the Christian life? Our text gives us the answer. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now we know, don't we, that as people who've been born of the Spirit, we live in the Spirit. As verse 25 said, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If a person has been made alive in the Spirit of God, you have two natures, don't you? You have the nature that you were born with. That's called the flesh in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's the old you, the old nature, the sinful nature that is in every one of us. There's a part of me that is selfish and proud and cruel and wants to do what I want. Then there's a part of me that loves God and that is humble and that is tender and wants to be more Christ-like. And these two natures in a person are at war with one another, right? You ever feel that you have a battle royale going on inside of you? That's really the fight of our lives. The greatest fight that you or I will ever have in our lives, my beloved, is the fight against the old me, the fight to see which nature will dominate my life. The old Indian said one time, I feel that I have two dogs within me. A big black dog that is selfish and cruel and wants to fight all the time, and a white dog that is gentle and obedient. And they are always fighting to see which one will dominate. Someone asked him the question, which one wins that battle? And he answered, the one that I say sick 'em to. Somebody else said, the one you feed. The nature you feed is the one that will dominate. I've had people tell me before, Brother Goins, I feel like I have a split personality. Well, I know there are psychological maladies that are probably very legitimate, in which people have multiple personalities. But in a very real sense, sometimes when people say that, all they're saying is there's a part of me that loves God and there's a part of me that loves myself. And these are in conflict one to the other. If you've read the 7th chapter of the Roman letter, my friends, you know that Paul sounds almost schizophrenic, doesn't he? He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For what I do, I wot not, that is, I didn't intend to do, and what I would do, that do I not. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You scratch your head and you say, preacher, that doesn't make a lick of sense. Now think about it in your own experience. Is there something inside of you that wants to do better, but it seems that in your holiest moments, the flesh complicates your efforts? When you're in church, you want to be in communion with God, but before you know it, you find your mind has wandered and you're thinking about the most foolish things. Has that ever happened to you? When you're bowed in prayer, you think, I want to commune with God, and before you know it, you've fallen asleep. And you think, what is wrong with me? Well, my friends, we have two natures inside of us, don't we? And he tells us if you want to subdue the old nature, if you don't want to sin anymore, how many could we get to join up if I were to gather a group and say, okay, everybody that doesn't want to sin anymore, who's tired of sinning, who's tired of giving vent to the flesh, if you don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, then step across this line. You say, well, okay, Brother Mike, but how? Is there a key to successful Christian living? And it's in our text again. Keep in step with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now notice again, he didn't say stay in step with the world. It's not the Joneses that I need to keep up with. It's not your neighbor. It's not what is popular in society. You say, I watch the network television in order to see what the latest fads are. I want to stay up with the world. No, the Christian should seek to stay in step, to live in harmony with the Lord. Keep in step with the Spirit. You see, not the world, not with my own instincts. Now, somebody said, I live life like Toucan Sam. I just follow my nose. Somebody says, that's the way I live. I just do whatever I feel like doing. No, we're to stay in step. You see, if we do what we want to do, we're going to be out of step. Do you know if you're out of step, the way to get back in step? If you've ever marched in a band or maybe a military procession, if you're out of step and you notice that everybody else is putting a different foot down than you are, the best way to get back in step is to look at the benchmark and take a half step, skip a step, if you please, and get back in step with the benchmark. Now, who's the benchmark? What's the benchmark for soldiers in a military procession marching? It's the officer, the drill instructor, right, that's calling out the cadence. He says left, right, and you're to stay in step with him. If every row stays in step with him, they'll all be in step with each other. Who's the benchmark for a marching band? It's the drum major. If you're out of step, the best way to get back in step is to look at the benchmark. Today, I'm asking the question, my beloved, am I in step with the Holy Spirit? And let's talk about five particular areas of priority in which Christian people need to stay in step. First of all, keep in step with the Spirit in terms of the Holy Spirit's ultimate goal. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's ultimate goal is to glorify Jesus Christ. Listen, if you will, to John chapter 16, verse 14. This is probably one of the richest passages to teach us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16. And John chapter 16, verse 14 says it like this: "The Holy Spirit, when he has come, he shall glorify me." The Holy Spirit's ultimate goal is not to draw attention to himself. He shall glorify me. When the Holy Spirit's present, it's Jesus Christ who's on display. The Holy Spirit is like a floodlight. A floodlight doesn't draw attention to itself. Periodically, I'll drive by our facility here at night, and I'll notice that the floodlight is illuminating the sign in the building. And I always like to see that because it lets people know that we're here. And you know, our lives should be a floodlight, shouldn't they? The best advertisement we have for our church are our individual lives. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. And as our lights so shine before men, as we are not ashamed to be a follower of Jesus, as we seek to live this countercultural Christian life, it should shine the light on the Lord Jesus and the church. But you know, as I drive by, it's the church that attracts my attention. It's not the light that's shining. I don't say, "My, that is a bright light." But the light points me to the object on which it shines. The Holy Spirit, when he's present and the preacher's preaching, and let's say he quotes the verse in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He stands over your shoulder and he points to Jesus and he says, "There's your Savior. Go to him." He said, "Come to me and find rest for your souls." There he is. You go to him and there's your place of rest. You see, the Holy Spirit's ultimate objective is to glorify Jesus. And did you know that should be the objective in your life and mine? The purpose of my life is to glorify God in every situation. That's the purpose of your life. Psalm 115, verse 1 is a text, my beloved, that should be a motto in our lives. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." You see, there's no place in the world, in the church, in our lives for self-glory. The goal of your life is to do all things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, I love this verse. He says, "Whatsoever you do, or in word or in deed," that is whether you're talking or acting, "whatsoever you do," whether you're sweeping a street, whether you're raising a toddler, whether you're building a sky rise, whether you're writing a research paper, whether you're preaching a sermon, "whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God." But you see, that's the Holy Spirit's ultimate goal, is to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate purpose of the church in this world. You say, "Brother Mike, why does the church exist?" Ephesians 3:21 gives us the primary objective of the church: "Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The church is here to glorify God, not to just have a place for the preacher to have a job. You know, somebody says, "We all have our jobs and we've got to have a church so the preachers will have a place to work." No, that's not the purpose of the church. It's not just to remember ancestors and loved ones past and gone. The purpose of the church, my beloved, is to honor and worship and glorify and magnify the God of heaven. And I'll tell you, if the church doesn't do that, who else will in this world? Hollywood sure won't, will they? Hollywood doesn't love God. In fact, they seem to do everything in their power to undermine biblical principles and the name of our Lord. What about Washington, D.C.? Will they glorify God? No, absolutely not. Those politicians are concerned with, many of them, stereotypically, I know I'm speaking stereotypically, but it's still pretty accurate, padding their own pockets, right? But the church is the only institution in this world that has been built for the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit, his primary goal is to glorify Jesus Christ, to point you to Jesus, to help you and me live Christ-centered lives. That's really the secret to avoiding sin and avoiding indulging the old nature in our lives. Keep in step with the Spirit. He's your drum major. He's calling out the cadence. And here's the question, am I in step? If his ultimate goal is to point to Jesus, to honor Jesus, to glorify Christ, is that my goal as well? Am I in step? Ask yourself the question today, in your business, in your home, in your recreation, in your interactions with others, is that the number one thought in your mind? Does this glorify Jesus Christ? Does it honor him? Or does it simply promote self? You say, well, Brother Mike, this glorifying Christ is something for Sunday, but the rest of the week, I live by a different set of standards. No, the whole lifestyle of a Christian, Sunday morning through Saturday midnight, 24/7, 365, we are called to a life of following Jesus Christ. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And you say, well, Brother Mike, I want to live differently. I want to live a genuine Christian life in this world. How do you do it? By staying in step with the Holy Spirit in terms of his goal to glorify Jesus. And then secondly, stay in step with the Spirit's priority for individual believers. And what is his priority in your life or in mine? It's to promote spiritual growth. See, the Holy Spirit's not only a floodlight, he's the sanctifier. Listen to this very passage here in Galatians chapter 5, where he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he talks about the flesh lusting against the Spirit, these two natures inside of us that are at loggerheads with one another. Then he says in verse number 19, now the works of the flesh are these. He's going to list the product, the outcome of when the flesh dominates your life. And if you're a child of God, it's possible that the flesh would control. Now, we don't want that to happen, but it's possible, my friends, if we feed it, if we allow it to gain dominion, it's possible that we could live in disobedience to the Lord and that our lives would only produce these things that are mentioned here called the works of the flesh. Listen to them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, all four of those terms have to do with sexual sin. Then he says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance is simply a way of describing fusses, fights and conflicts, emulations, that is hypocrisies, wrath, that's when anger gets out of control, strife, that's conflict in between people, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Last word has to do with what we would call wild parties and such like. I want to say, does that describe what we see in the world around us? It does pretty specifically, doesn't it? What's the world around us like? It's full of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hypocrisy, anger, conflict, murder, drunkenness, and revelings. He says, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, the church is to be different from the world. And the person who unrepentantly indulges the flesh and who will not turn from it, and the person who's producing all of these works of the flesh, And there's no desire to change, my friends. There should be a distinction between the church and the world, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, I thought the church was full of sinners. It's full of repentant sinners. You see, as long as we're ready to repent, and that's what the gospel should do to us. Every time I hear preaching, it should expose an area in my life that I need to change in, an attitude. Maybe I've been in a bad mood all week and it's causing trouble in my family. And as I hear about what the Lord says in his word, it should humble me and make me say, Lord, by your spirit, help me to do better in the coming week. I want to change. I want to turn. The person who won't do that, he says, there should be a distinction between the kingdom of God and this world. But in contrast to that ugly picture, listen to this, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh, here's the outcome of the flesh's control, but here's the fruit of the Spirit. And what we see here is a difference in metaphors between a factory in which the machine is producing products, the works, and a living organism like a tree producing fruit. Now, you can't eat a ball bearing. You know, you can't eat a piece of metal that the factory machine has produced, but you can eat an apple, right? The fruit of the Spirit. I'd much rather bear fruit than just have something mechanical. The old nature's producing these works, these effects, but here's the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not hatred, not variance, not hypocrisy, but love. Joy, not wrath, not strife, not emulations, but joy. Peace, that is, the person who's under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit is going to manifest this character trait. Long-suffering, gentleness. Long-suffering means patience, being very patient with the imperfections of others. Did you know around your neck and around mine, we could all wear a sign that said, be patient with me. I'm under construction. Under construction. Sometimes you'll see a sign like that. In fact, if you've gone to the VA hospital in Charleston or to any of the hospitals in the area or any of the big facilities in the area, it seems like they're always under construction. Have you noticed that? And you've got a detour here and walk over here and you say, man, when are they ever going to get this done? But anyway, I'll do what they say. He says, long-suffering, be patient with the faults of others. Anybody in here that doesn't have any faults, raise your hand. I don't expect to see any hands go up. I have plenty of rough edges. Anybody that talks as much as a preacher does is liable to put his foot in his mouth from time to time. I do it. I stumble over my words. I say things that unwittingly hurt people's feelings, and I don't intend to, you see. And you say, Brother Mike, I'm going to cast a mantle of charity over you. Thank you so much. I need it. And we all need it, don't we? In a home. You say, my husband, my wife, she just has so many different personality flaws, and over time they just wear on my nerves. Well, my friends, may I say that that's true in any relationship. You say, well, somebody else seems to be so much more charming. That's because you're seeing the best face that they have to put forward. That's because you're seeing them in their Sunday go to meet. You know, you're seeing them at their best. But if you got to know them, you'd find out they had many faults, many flaws. The Holy Spirit helps us be better people. The Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Not harshness, not this super critical kind of approach to life that just picks children apart or picks the flaws of another person like a vulture might pick meat off of a bone. He says we're to be gentle, meek, good and faithful and temperate. That means self-controlled. Now that's the fruit of the Spirit. What is he talking about here? He's talking about Christ-like character. If you were to say, what's a picture of all of these ninefold fruit of the Spirit? Do you know anybody who embodies and personifies them all? Jesus Christ does. This is really a verbal portrait of Jesus. He's the loving one. He's joyful. He's peaceful. He is long-suffering. He's gentle, good, faithful, meek, and temperate. This is the character of Christ. Now, do you know what your character is? It's who you are on the inside. Personality is what you exhibit. Reputation is what other people think about you. But character is who you really are in your heart. Somebody once said integrity is what a person is in the dark. When no one sees and no one knows, it's who you are if you're a businessman when you're on a trip, staying at a hotel, and there's nobody else around. That's character. My beloved, the character that the Holy Spirit's interested in cultivating in your life or mine is Christian character, the character of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is a long-term process. Sanctification in a personal or practical sense, or growing in grace, spiritual growth, is not something that happens overnight. This is a lifetime curriculum. You ever planted a garden and gone out the next day and start digging in the dirt to see if any of the seeds were germinating? I've had to try to force myself not to do that. I have to admit, I did kind of look a little bit at one row, but if you do that too much, what's going to happen? You're going to dig them up, you know? You're going to stall the process. And what you have to do is you have to have patience and let it grow, because it doesn't happen overnight. Now, we're living in such a quick fix, fast-paced, push-button society today. You know, it's an instant world, like instant pudding. Add water and serve. You push a button and you get money out of a machine. You go and you can order things online, and it seems like everywhere you go, everything is designed to be fast. And we start thinking that growth in the Lord is fast too. It's not. It's a lifetime process. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Brother Mike, I'm not growing." See, you can't really measure that. I'm a better judge of whether you're growing, and you're a better judge of whether I'm growing than we are of ourselves. We're like the little boy that said, "I'm not growing, I'm not getting any taller." And he looks in the mirror every day and he says, "Why don't I grow?" And he doesn't think he's making progress. And then he goes to the family reunion and his aunt, who hasn't seen him in a year, says, "My Johnny, how you've grown." From her vantage point, see, she can tell that he's made progress, but in his own mind, he doesn't think he has. I don't know everything about our church here, but I'm sort of observing your lives. I see evidences of spiritual growth in many of your lives. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, I don't need to grow. I've been around for 50 years, and I'm telling you, there's more land to be possessed." We should all seek to be more Christ-like. We should all want to be more consistent, more holy, to live after the Spirit, to be more spiritual, more spiritually minded than we are worldly and carnally influenced. And if we're going to grow, which is the Holy Spirit's goal in our lives, my friends, it's going to be a long-term process. You see, it's a walk. Walk in the Spirit. He didn't say sprint. You know, when people are sprinting, they can't stay in step. You ever watched a group of sprinters line up for the 100-yard dash? And they take off down the track, and they're going so fast, but their legs are all over the place, and, you know, they're not in step. They're running their own race, aren't they? The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a walk. And we've got to stay in step with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, if we're going to make it to the end. He's not only a floodlight, he's a change agent. The Holy Spirit's the sanctifier. Thirdly, keep in step with the Spirit's means of ministry. Now, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? He can work directly. Of course, in the new birth, he does work directly, doesn't he? When he gives you life. But we're talking not about living in the Spirit. We're talking more about walking. We're talking about staying in step, not getting that initial spiritual life. When he works in the initial sense of regeneration, I want to say the Holy Spirit works without means or media. He doesn't use the preacher, doesn't use the Bible, doesn't use the gospel or the church or some friend or neighbor. He works directly. God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." We believe in the immediate work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. That means that He finds His people if they're in the deepest jungles of the Amazon, or if they're behind some political curtain that prohibits the Word of God and the truth of the gospel getting to them, we believe the Lord will find His people and quicken them and make them alive directly, immediately. That word immediate means without the use of media, without the use of means, without the use of instruments. The Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to the heart of God's children in the new birth. But in terms of the Christian life, in terms of you being more holy and me being more godly, the Holy Spirit uses this book. He uses the Word. That's why He's called again the Spirit of Truth. In John chapter 14, in fact, listen to this, John 14, verse 17. In that same sermon that we referenced just a moment ago, we read these words, "And when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come," He says in verse 26, "He shall bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have spoken unto you." Yes, my beloved, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that means He uses this word, for God's word is truth. Jesus says that in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth." You say, okay, God's going to sanctify us. He's going to make us more holy in our daily behavior, in our personal lives. How's He going to do that? Through the truth of God's word. "Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth." What I'm saying, my beloved, is the Holy Spirit uses this book. He's your teacher. He's your interpreter. He's not only the floodlight and the sanctifier, the change agent, but He's our teacher. There's not a better teacher than the Holy Spirit. Say, Brother Mike, you're a teacher in the pulpit. That's right, I try to be. But I'm telling you, my friends, I can't really get inside and really teach you the meaning. I can fill your mind with ideas. I can present concepts to you, but I can't make you understand it. The Holy Spirit's the interpreter who takes more than the preacher says and makes it and paints it in technicolor. You remember when they had black and white TVs? Some of you kids or young people may not remember, but I remember when TVs were black and white. And then I remember when they came out with color televisions. And really, that's the difference between me trying to explain what a verse means and then suddenly the Holy Spirit coming and painting it in technicolor. He's the color television. May I say it like that? He makes it real to where it looks lifelike in your mind and in your heart. I can tell you about the cross, but before you know it, when you're listening to me talking about Jesus being nailed to the cross and saying it is finished and bearing our sins in His own body in the agony of that hour and accomplishing redemption for us, I can tell you about all of that, and it'll just be so much information that you may or may not be interested in until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see it. And suddenly you feel it, and it's like you're there, and you forget that the preacher's talking and you're in communion with the Lord, and the whole idea is more vivid and real than you ever imagined. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you and interpreting the truth to your understanding. Now, my beloved, the Holy Spirit uses this book to do that. He opens Scripture, the things that Jesus has said, and brings it to our remembrance. Have you ever been in a situation in your life, I don't know whether you were driving down the road or lying in bed or whatever, maybe visiting with somebody, and suddenly a verse came to your mind that was just very appropriate for that situation? Maybe you were talking to somebody that was having a problem and suddenly you remembered a Bible verse and you mentioned it and you were able to bring some comfort or instruction to this individual. You say, Brother Mike, that just popped in my mind. I'll tell you how it popped in your mind. The Holy Spirit brought it to your remembrance. He brings to your mind the things of Christ when you need them and makes you understand it so that it means something to you. Now, if He uses this book to do that, if He's the teacher, if He's the interpreter, and I'm going to stay in step with Him, doesn't that mean I need to stay in this book? You see, to be in step with the Spirit who uses this book for Christian people and to live the Christian life, then I need to stay in this book. And not just assume that he's going to magically bring everything to my remembrance. If I haven't heard it or read it, it's very doubtful that he's going to bring a verse to your remembrance, to your mind, that you are not familiar with. I know he can do that, but it's not his ordinary way. He uses the Bible. This is the best resource, besides prayer, that you have and that I have for living a Christian life. And it's impossible to be faithful to the Lord if we don't spend time in this Bible on a regular basis. I need to read it. You need to read it. You say, well, I don't need to read it. That's why we have a preacher to read it for us. No, we're not chaining the Bible to the pulpit and keeping it away from the common people. You have as much right and privilege and responsibility to stay in this book, my friends, as I do. You say, well, there's so much I don't understand about it. Join the club. There's a lot I don't understand, too. That's why you're welcome to ask questions. I love it when people ask questions. It shows they're reading. But you see, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm 1 says, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. Quickly, let's continue. Keep in step with the Spirit's goal to glorify Jesus. Keep in step with the Spirit's purpose for your life, that you would grow and be more Christ-like. Keep in step with the Spirit's means of ministry. He uses this book. And furthermore, with his sphere or context of ministry, he works in the church. Now, I know he quickens his people wherever they are. He finds them and makes them alive. But he has been especially sent to believers in the church, in the new covenant. If you want to be put back in touch with the Holy Spirit, you'll come closer to feeling his presence in the church than you will sitting out on a tractor on Sunday morning, or on a creek bank, or on a golf course. You say, oh, I feel the Spirit when I'm a... You know what spirit I usually feel on a golf course? It's the flesh. It's that old rage of the old man. That's the spirit I usually feel out there. I took up golf to try to get a little more, find a little more peace in my life. And I got so mad at that little white ball that it just made it worse, you see. You see, well, I love to fish. I think I can feel the Lord out there on the creek bank. Not like you can feel him and be put back in touch with him sitting under the sound of the gospel, hearing these hymns of the faith, being in the presence of God's people. You say, oh, these people have so many faults. I know, but these folks are the salt of the earth. Compared to the masses of humanity, I'm telling you, believers, these are good people. These are people who love the Lord and who have been changed by his grace. And I want to be in the presence of the Lord's people in the church, because it's there that the Holy Spirit is pleased to manifest his influence. Listen to this, Philippians 2:1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any comfort of love, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. Fellowship of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the matchmaker. He's a floodlight. He shines the light on Jesus, focuses on Jesus. He's the change agent. He seeks to change you and me to help us to be more Christ-like. He uses the Word. He's our teacher. He's the matchmaker. He matchmakes fellowship between believers and their Lord, and between believers and each other in the church. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, communion, that is, he promotes unity in the church. If I'm in step with the Spirit and you're in step with the Spirit, you know what the result's going to be? We're going to be in step with what? With each other, right? If I want to please him and stay in step with him, and that's your goal as well, then we're going to be in step with each other. There's going to be unity, harmony, peace. And then finally this morning, my beloved, stay in step, I would say, with the nature of his ministry. He's called the Paraclete, the Comforter. That Greek word Paraclete is interesting. It means to come to somebody's side to help them. Here's somebody that's stumbling along life's way, and you say, they need help. I think I'll go put their armor on my shoulders and help them walk. That's really the picture when it says the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He's the one who comes to your side as your ally, your strengthener, your encourager, to help you along life's way. And if I'm in step with the Spirit, I'm going to be concerned like he is with helping others. There's a hymn in our hymn book. We don't sing it much here, but it says, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, and so help me live like thee. What a blessing it is to live our lives to help others. That's really the most joyful kind of life, is a life that is not ingrown and self-centered, but is using what God has given you to reach out to try to ease others' burdens and to encourage them along life's way and to be a blessing to others. Have you ever looked at all the one another verses in the New Testament? Sometime, if you want to study something and you don't know what to study, get your concordance out and look up that little, those two words, one another. And look at all the one another verses. Love one another. Be patient with one another. Consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The happiest people I know are people who live like the Holy Spirit lives, to stand by the side of somebody else to help others. The old saying is that most of us are too self-absorbed to give and we're too proud to take. But oh, the love of Christ, when it reigns supreme in my heart or in yours, when the Holy Spirit is on the throne of our lives, when he's in control, if you please, the overflow will be, I will be ready to share in common his blessings with others, whether it's a word of encouragement, whether it's a prayer for others. You say, nobody cares about me. I'm not going to care about them either. That's the way the world works. Don't stay in step with the world. You stay in step with the Spirit of God, who is concerned with individual people and helping them live the Christian life. What have we learned this morning? We've learned that we should stay in step with the Spirit of God. He's our drill instructor. He's the leader of the band. He's the one who is directing the way. That's what he means. If you be led of the Spirit in verse 18, you're not under the law. That is, he's the leader, and we're to stay in step with him. Are you in step with the Holy Spirit's ultimate goal, to glorify Jesus? Ask yourself this question. Am I growing in Christian character? Am I in step with his priority for my life? Are we spending time in God's word and regularly exposing ourselves to its teaching? That if you're in step with the Spirit, that's the case. Do you have membership in the church, I would ask you today? And are you a regular attender? That's where he works. And ask yourself this question. Am I living to strengthen and to help and to encourage others? We can quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, quench not the Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You can't quench him in his initial work of giving life to the unregenerate, to the spiritually dead. No, he does that directly and effectually. That's the effectual call. It works. He's never frustrated. It's irresistible grace. You can't quench him in that sense, but you can quench him. I can quench him in terms of his influence in our lives. We can grieve him. Instead of doing that, we should seek to stay in step with him and not fulfill the lusts of our flesh. If you want to live a successful Christian life, my friends, there's the key. Stay in step with the Spirit of God.